Well, last Sunday night, we were looking together at Psalm 79. Now, you may remember that Psalm 79 concluded after talking about the pain of God's people and the prayers of God's people, and as it moved on to the praise of God's people, to have that settling reminder of the people's identity and security. It says, "We, your people, the sheep of your pasture." And we're thinking briefly at the end that there's a great security in knowing whatever's going on around us, that we're part of God's flock. And I did consider this evening of spending one more week just continuing that theme, picking up Psalm 80 verse 1, which starts off, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." However, the focus of that psalm, again and again, and it's a good focus, is "Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved." And that's a good focus, that's the focus of that psalm, but that overlaps somewhat with what we looked at last week. And what I particularly want to do this week, just for one more week before we pick up Ephesians next week, is to be reminded about the security through new covenant eyes of being part of God's flock, of the joy of being the sheep of his pasture. And if you were to give a title to this evening's message, it would be this: a little flock with a great shepherd. A little flock with a great shepherd. So in an uneven split this evening, we'll look briefly at the teaching that Jesus gives us, that his people are a little flock, because our focus is to be, secondly, on the encouragement of having a great shepherd. And we're looking to kind of apply some of what we were seeing last time in Psalm 79, more definitely with new covenant eyes. So then, if you look at Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus talking to his disciples, we know that from verse 22, he memorably says this, Luke 12, 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now you wonder what those disciples thought when he said, "Fear not, little flock." So Jesus would be looking round, and no doubt he's got his 12 disciples. He may have had some more. There's a crowd from verse 13, but he's particularly speaking to his disciples. Well, would they feel small? Well, they certainly would. Where did his disciples come from? Well, we know that Jesus' disciples came from that group at the River Jordan who were waiting for the Messiah. They were the ones who were being baptized, and within Israel, they were very small, weren't they? They didn't have the temple. The Sadducees controlled the temple. They didn't have the teaching. The Pharisees controlled the teaching. They were this small, little flock. Small within Israel. If you added in the Gentiles, the Roman Empire and more, absolutely tiny. And they weren't exactly known for their brains or particular abilities, were they? The disciples tended to be quite slow in getting things. A band led by fishermen. But that didn't matter, Jesus said. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't worry, he says. Little flock. Now, today, I wonder how we feel about ourselves if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Sometimes you ever think, it's a little flock, and it seems to be dwindling, certainly in our nation. And you might say, well, there's threats out there, there's wolves, and we know that some of the wolves are in sheep's clothing, and they've infiltrated the churches. But the Lord Jesus Christ's words come through again. "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the question then is, how does the Father give the kingdom to his little flock? How does he put them to reign in the kingdom of heaven? That's how Paul describes believers. They're going to reign in the kingdom of heaven. Well, God does that through the great shepherd. So let's now turn to what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, "May the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." How does God give them the kingdom? It's through the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, in English, that is not quite as emphatic as it is in the original. It's as if Paul could do bold, he's really underlining it. He is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And I want us, for the remainder of our time this evening, to just consider when we feel small, when we look and think, well, can we go on? Will things succeed? How is God's plan going? We need to look away from the little flock and we need to look up to the good shepherd, the great shepherd, we should say here. So let's think first of all how he is great, or in three ways in which he's great. He's great, first of all, in his perfection. He is the shepherd. That's the emphasis of the text. The shepherd. As if there's none of the other shepherds count. Now, we know that God's people always needed a shepherd. In fact, Moses, when he was speaking about Joshua, said this, Numbers 27 and verse 17. Verse 16, actually. "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So God's people have always needed shepherds. And let's consider now how the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's just so much better than any of these. Now in Hebrews 12, it uses an interesting word, which, because it's a fairly familiar text, we might not be struck by. Have you struck by how Jesus' resurrection is described in Hebrews 13:20? "The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Does that sound a little? It's a little bit clumsy, isn't it? It's a bit clunky. What would we expect? We might expect it's something like, "May the God of peace, who raised from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ." So why has he got this slightly clunky phrase, not usual to us in the New Testament, "brought again"? Well, it's because of what is said, it seems, in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 11. And in Isaiah 63:11, Isaiah is speaking about when God's people grieved him. Then it says, Isaiah 63:11, "Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock?" There's that phrase, brought them up. So you think about the power of God in bringing them up out of Egypt through the Red Sea, massive power. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, well, just like Moses was a shepherd, so the great shepherd has been brought up from the dead. As if the writer to the Hebrews is saying, parting the Red Sea is one thing, but bringing someone from the dead, there's nothing like this. God's people always needed a shepherd. They had a prophet like Moses as a shepherd. And Jesus, the great shepherd, is the great prophet. But it wasn't just prophets who were shepherds. Do you remember from Psalm 77 verse 20 that we saw last time? Moses was named alongside someone else as a shepherd. And that someone else was who? His brother, Aaron, the priest. He had a priest as a shepherd to look after God's people. But there's something, and if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, we know that it is contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest to Aaron as a high priest. How is Jesus described as a high priest in the book of Hebrews? What word is used? He is a great high priest over the house of God. That comes twice. Hebrews 4:14 and Hebrews 10:21. So what makes Jesus Christ a greater high priest than Aaron? We could say many things. But we could certainly say this. For all the things the priests were known for, tenderness wasn't up there, was it? You don't think priests tender. But you do think shepherds tender. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in his greatness as a high priest, as the great shepherd of the sheep, he's a greater shepherd than Aaron, he's a priest. And he not only sacrifices for the people and leads the people, he has that tenderness that the high priests were not known for. If you're following me this evening, you can probably see where we're going next. A prophet greater than Moses, a great shepherd. Moses shepherded the people, but he's a greater prophet shepherd. Aaron shepherded the people, but he's a greater priest shepherd. He's tender. Where are we going next? He is a king shepherd. And this is perhaps the focus of the prophecies of the greatness of the shepherds. Let me just read for you from Psalm 78. Turn to it, if you would. Psalm 78, we read this last week. In Psalm 78 and verse 70, it says that God, Psalm 78:70, chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, and following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Think about David's upright heart. Well, at his better moments, skillful hands. Probably at his better moments. Well, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel about what God is going to do in the future. And Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 24, that dry bones chapter, there's a prophecy that says, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." That's the prophecy of the future. You can remember, it's there in Ezekiel 34:23 as well. "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." So the king, again, was going to be a tender king. And you remember what happens when the wise men turn up at Herod's palace and say, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" And the religious leaders take out their Old Testament and say, "Well, he should become born in Bethlehem, because out of there will come one who will shepherd my people Israel." So when the Jewish background believers in the book of Hebrews particularly were reading about the great shepherd of the sheep, or probably hearing, they'd heard it read out, they think, "Wow, Moses, he was a great shepherd. Aaron, he was a great shepherd. David, he was a great shepherd. But the Lord Jesus Christ is greater." But it's more than that. It's not just that he's greater because he goes beyond them, he surpasses them. He's greater because they depend upon him. Remember what we're looking at midweek. Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there. Moses, what's he doing? He's talking to Jesus. What's he talking to Jesus about? He's talking to Jesus about his exodus, his decease, his leaving this world. He's talking to him about his death. Moses the shepherd needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says the great shepherd of the sheep, you've almost got all the other shepherds. And we can look through the Bible and see men that God blessed and used. And it's saying, why is we as a little flock don't need to worry? Is we've got better than all the best points of Moses, Aaron and David rolled into one. We've got way better than that in having the Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep. And we need to remember that, don't we? Because in God's flock today, there are under shepherds who fail, who are imperfect. Under shepherds like the elders of this church, under shepherds like the elders of other churches, even when they're not falling into grievous sin, and we know too much about that. They're just fallible. We're fallible. And what is the encouragement? The encouragement we see there in 1 Peter, they're contrasted helpfully. So God provides shepherds. They're commanded, 1 Peter 5:2, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then in verse 4 it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the hope of the under shepherds. That's the hope of the flock. That is our common hope together. So let me encourage each of us this evening as we think about little flock, great shepherd. Whenever we read about a shepherd in the scriptures, looking after God's people at their greatest, at their most blessed, they are utterly dependent on the great shepherd. And we have the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. And when people seek to go against or persecute God's people, again, we should not be angry with them. We should pity them and think, you are touching the apple of God's eye. You are harming the sheep of his pasture. We should pity them because we have a great shepherd of the sheep who said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Two more points about greatness in descending length. So first point longest, second point shortest, third point shortest. So the second thing in terms of greatness, he's great in his perfection, greater than all the others, not just greater than they depend on him, but he's also greater in power. He's greater than power. That's why he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And what's he powerful to do? Well, he's powerful to do what some of the original shepherds were there to do. Do you remember the time in the book of Judges? What were the judges called? Not just judges, deliverers, or saviors for the people. And 2 Samuel 7, 7, we hear that God commanded the judges to shepherd his people, Israel. Those judges that were to save were to be shepherds. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And one commentator mentioned this. Now, I wouldn't want to press this point, but it's interesting to note. In Hebrews 13, it's talking about which event particularly? It's talking about the resurrection. And we know in John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And the idea is of his self-sacrifice, of his kindness and his love. The good shepherd dies, that's John 10, but the great shepherd rose. He died in weakness, he rose in power. He went from humiliation to exaltation. So when we read Great Shepherd of the Sheep in Hebrews 13, we're told to read and understand that in the light of his resurrection power. He is mighty to save, not just the plan of salvation, John 10, but the power of salvation, Hebrews 13. He's great in his power to save, but he's also great in his power to gather his flock. Does he send out sheepdogs? No, he doesn't send out sheepdogs. How do people come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he tell us in John's Gospel again? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So he is the one, and we're thinking about this as we thought about the catechism, he is the one who speaks. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life, the deaf receive. The dead and the deaf. He speaks, and they come. He gathers them. Jesus, when he speaks as a good shepherd, he says, other sheep I have who are not of this fold, that I'll bring them to. I'll draw them in. And again, we can be encouraged. When we're thinking, well, what hope do we have in our evangelism? We can be discouraged sometimes. We're just a little flock. Well, our encouragement is, we have a great shepherd of the sheep. And if he speaks, listening to his voice, new life. The deaf, the dead receive. And then what does he do when he brings the gospel? Well, we see this in Isaiah verse 11 of chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. As we have that hinge point in Isaiah from the first 39 chapters to chapter 40 and onwards. The message, "Behold your God," goes out. And what does it say? Isaiah 40 verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." What does he do with that power? "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Gentleness has sometimes been called power under control. Now, if you have a very little baby, a baby is not gentle, are they? They're just weak. So if you have a very little child, a little child in the mother's arms, and they just kind of fling their arms out, they're not going to do the mother much harm. They're just weak. Now, if you've got a teenager and they fling their arms out, that's going to hurt. But the gentleness is the power under control, limitless power of the great shepherd of the sheep, but absolutely tender, which is what makes the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ greater than anything else. Because his power is greater than anything else. His power to save, his power to gather his people, his power to care for them, lead them in green pastures. We could go through Psalm 23. We certainly say to care for them, protect them from the predators, protect us from ourselves. And in Hebrews 13, there's the focus on his keeping power. What does it say? Hebrews 13, verse 20. "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenants." Now, you know, the book of Hebrews contrasts the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with Moses, the old covenants, with the new covenants. And how does it describe the old covenant? It calls it obsolete. It says if it had done what it should have done, there wouldn't be a need for a second. But it's obsolete. It's gone. It's finished. There's a new covenant. What's that new covenant like? Hebrews 13:20. It's eternal covenant. It's an eternal covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, and therefore it is unstoppable. So our great shepherd, the greatness of his power is that we are now in an everlasting and eternal covenant if we are the Lord Jesus Christ's. He's great in his power. And again, that should That should encourage us. Again, you think, well, is this little flock secure? Well, how powerful is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you stop a covenant sealed in the blood of Christ? We know that people say, well, can we trust this agreement made? You say, well, look at that seal. There's no more valuable seal. That covenant is unstoppable. Well, little flock, great shepherd. Great in perfection, great in power. And finally and briefly, great in glory. Great in glory. We know the book of Hebrews starts off and describes the Lord Jesus Christ and says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Think about this shepherd, the glory which once veiled, but finally will be seen. It's a striking passage in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Now, in this passage, if you were interested in English history or something, you might be talking about mixed metaphors and confusion and all stuff like this. But we get the point. We've got those in Revelation 7 and verse 14, coming out of the great tribulation, who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more and thirst, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So there we see in Revelation 7, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, the Lamb seen face to face as the shepherd, and every single aspect of care is finally seen. When the Lamb is at his point where his glory is most evident, his work as a shepherd is also most evident. And so sometimes we limit, don't we, to the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe you particularly think of it as a shepherd who dies. That's true. A shepherd who looks after us throughout this world. But in Revelation 7, verse 17, in the midst of the throne, we're told to think about glory as experiencing the shepherd's fullest and most glorious care. And his people are worshipping from him. What are they shouting out with a loud voice? Verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There he sits on the throne. He gives them the kingdom through the great shepherd. And therefore, as we conclude in Hebrews chapter 13, what is the prayer of this great benediction? The great prayer is in verse 21, that this God who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenants, that he might equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, that he might be working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when we do have that temptation to think we're small, every time we think little flock, we need to be thinking great shepherd, great shepherd, great shepherd, great shepherd in the past, and those shepherds rely on him. Great shepherds in the present, his power carries us through. And great shepherd in the future, in glory. And let's encourage one another. And we can look around to each other and say, hey, he's going to give us the kingdom. We don't need to worry. We can get so focused on the here and now. And when we look up and start meditating on some of these things, and we start reading through the prophets and what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd, and hopefully we'll look up and think our redemption draws near. We'll be coming round that throne. We'll be coming if we're in his little flock. And if we're not yet in his little flock, he welcomes us in. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and he will welcome you in. You can be part of that little flock. You can know that great shepherd if you're willing to turn from your sins and trust in him. And you will be part of that, and you can hear, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen.